All right, so far we've been looking through the information on how to dig into our Bible, how to study, and on the acronym CLIMB, C, we looked at the call, on how we need to call earnestly on the Lord for wisdom and guidance and help as we're studying the Word of God. And then we looked at L, the start of L anyway, on how to look minutely at all the details of the Word of God. And we saw, first of all, we should take a look at the Scripture that we're studying from a wide-angle lens and look at all the broad part of it and get more of the background, some of the details of the setting and things of that nature. And then last week we talked about the portrait view, where we're just taking a fairly detailed look at what we're actually looking at in the passage we're going to deal with. Tonight we're going to be looking at a macro lens. If you take a camera and put it on a macro lens, the macro lens zooms right in so you can get a real close look at it. And that's what we're going to do tonight. It's something that's exciting, something that, you know, if you don't enjoy digging and studying, then this part of it may not be all that appealing to you. But I think it should be. There's lots in it that can be really exciting about the dig into the details of a text. And so on page 17, number 3, finally look at look through the macro lens, and then we see here that, you know, we need to zoom in on these details. Now, observing the details is a key to quality Bible study. You know, in order for you to really learn the most out of your Bible study, you need to zoom into the details. Now, none of that's on the screen yet. We'll get to the screen in a few moments. So if you want to look at the screen instead of me, then I don't care. But I'm not talking about the screen right now, okay? The observing those details, looking at all the fine things, and paying close attention to those fine details. That's very important. You know, a verse that can be of help to us is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All right, I will click on that just so that we can, you know, for those of you who don't have your Bible open. All right, so I'll go to 2 Timothy. If I can figure out how in this, I'm not used to this. I usually use my F keys. I'll just do that.
In the very top corner on the left.
Okay, there we go. 2 Timothy and 2:15. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the study part, giving diligence to it. You know, if you look at that word study, and I'll just show you a little bit of detail here. Click on the word study there with the number beside it. And it means to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. That's the idea of this word study. It doesn't necessarily mean sit in the corner with your books in front of you and think like we would think of as studying for a test. But it has the idea of exerting yourself or digging into it, endeavoring to learn from it and being diligent with that. But we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so God wants us to be focusing on to study the Word of God. So the details. Now, how many of you in high school did in biology class dissected a critter, a frog or anything like that? Oh, you guys all missed out. Didn't you do that? That was fun. All right. We dissected a frog. We dissected a cow's eyeball. That was kind of interesting. They picked it up and looked through and stuff. But taking that frog, when you take that frog and you lay him out on there, you know, dead one, of course, and lay him all out on his back and pin him down, and then you take your scalpel and you cut him open him up, and then you're trying to figure out where is his heart and where is his lungs and where is, you know, all his guts down in here and where all they, and try to find all the little parts, look at all of them, identify them. You know, that's all part of biology and digging in and trying to look at the details. Right? You don't just look at the outside of the frog and say, yep, that's a frog. But you look on the inside and try to find out all the different things. What makes him work on the inside? And look at his lungs and look at all the different parts. And if you've never been involved in butchering animals and things of like that, then all that might be kind of gory and kind of, you know, a mystery to you. But growing up on a farm, I mean, I butchered so many chickens, I can't remember how many. You know, I've never even counted the number of chickens. And you open them up, and there's all the lungs and the heart and all the stuff in there. And you see all the parts. And it's good for us to see all the details. But, you know, the same thing is true when you look at the Scriptures. God wants us to look deep down in there, look at the the scriptures. It's like we're dissecting a verse. It's like you're pulling it apart and digging in and looking underneath here and trying to figure out what's in there and what's behind that and what's the meaning of that. So you're dissecting and looking in there, and then you're trying to discern what it all is, and then you're going to display it. We would take those little pieces and put them out and display them, and we talk about them, and we see the different parts that was in that little frog. And all those things were part of the dissecting process. And so it is with the scriptures. God wants us to dig into it in a way where we're really going to get information out of it. And then we need to be gathering that information so that we can actually use it. And I emphasize this again and again and again, the importance of highlighting. You can see even in my Bible program, I highlight things. Sometimes I don't highlight a whole verse. I mean, in a Bible program like this, you could highlight a single word. You can just go like that to highlight a single word. You can underline a word if you just put an underliner underneath it. You can do all these kind of things to try to identify it, to bring it out, and make it more remembering. And you can do that same thing in your written Bible. Highlight them with different colors, underline things, write in the margins things so you don't forget that. But all these kind of things can be of help to you if you'll do that. And so it's all part of gathering the information and keeping track of the information and noting, because you find all this information. Like, for example, we just looked at this and we talked about the word study there, and we said the word study meant to be diligent, and you learn that. But if you can't remember it, if your mind's not remembering it, then you need to write it down somewhere. Put it someplace so you can remember that. And you can make notes for it and actually put those down so you can remember those things and hold on to it and not forget that. And it'll keep it there. You can do that in your phone. You can do it on your computer. Or you can do it in the margins of your Bible to just write down those things so that you don't forget that. And that will help you to remember that. Now, another thing that's important, as you're looking at the verse and you're dissecting it and you're pulling it apart, you need to look at cross-references. Alright, now cross-references are other verses that talk about the same thing. Now, in a Bible program like this, it's pretty simple to be able to do that. If we go down to the commentary window, which down in this case is down in the bottom left, and I know that there's a commentary called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, TSK, and if I click on the TSK, alright, it brings up all kinds of cross-references. Alright, so this particular verse study, alright, so you can see here there's verses on study, there's verses on approved, there's verses on a workman, and you can look at these different verses, like the one on approved here. So we look at the first one is Acts, and it'll just pop up if I hover over it, and I could read through that. It talks about it being approved. Romans there has another one that talks about being approved, and you can just go down to the list and look at those things, and that can help you. You can find verses that will say, oh yeah, that really strengthens what I was thinking about. That kind of answers one of my questions I had about this verse. That can be of help like that. So that's one way you can do it. Another thing is you go back up here in the verse window, and in this program, you just hit the X button, and it turns on cross-references that are linked right under the window. All right, so the first one's there in Philippians, and you can just hover over that, and it brings it up there according to my earnest expectation and my hopes that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness it's always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. All right? So here it's a verse that has something to do with being approved. It has to do with being a workman. And so you can look at these cross-references, and there may be something in there that would stick out in your mind, that would say, hey, that really helps me from what I was thinking on, and it'll be a help to me in studying this verse. So those are things you should be able to do on a phone app or on a computer kind of software like this. And they all would work slightly different, maybe, but it can be of help to you. And you can learn from that. And so that's a big tool that you can use. Cross-references are very helpful. Now, if you don't have a computer, you don't have a phone app, get one. But if you don't, you can always use a book. All right, there's an old concordance. Melody kind of likes those kind of things still. She's archaic. And, you get out this big old book, and you look through it, and you're trying to find the word study. So you're digging through that thing, and you finally find the word study, and it's in there, a few times. And you try to figure out which verse it's looking for. And it's painstaking and old-fashioned, but it does kind of work, okay? But it's a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier to just say, all right, I want to see where every time the verse word study is used in the Bible. I click on that, click on study, and instantly it brings it up here, and it shows me the word study is found three times in the Bible, and there's those three references right there. And you can see that. Now, if I wanted to find something slightly different, maybe I wanted to find out what that actual Greek word was, then instead of clicking on the word study, over here I'd click on the Strong's number for that word study. Now watch what happens. All right, it's going to come up 11 times, but it's translated in different ways. Was forwarded, endeavoring, endeavored, study, diligent, diligence, diligent, let us labor, be diligent. You know, so you can see all the different ways. So that's the Greek word and how it was translated in the Bible. So that's another thing that can really help you to see. And I use this to help me be able to understand what that word really means and how was it used in Scripture. So, you can look at the English word, but you saw it only came up three times. But it came up 11 times if you click on the Greek word, because the Greek word is translated a lot of different ways. And so it really helps you get a broader understanding of how that word was used, where it was used in Scriptures. Then you're getting cross-references. It's another way of finding cross-references. Really works great for getting more information about that verse, so you don't, so you can gain more out of that verse as you're digging through. So that's some really good tools. That would be very difficult in a book form. Not impossible. I used to do it that way in book form. I'd get out my interlinear, which was a Greek and an English book, and I'd go through there and I'd find the word, and then I'd look up that word and I'd try to look it up I had a Greek concordance where I would look up the words in the Greek in the same way. And it was very time consuming and laborious to do that, but I can just do it with a click now. And it's so much easier. And so you can do it too. Your phones would do the same thing. And if you get the right Bible program, it has all this kind of stuff in there. And so it's not hard. If you need help with it, see me and I'll do what I can to try to help you. We've already talked about some of that in the past. All right, now, as we continue on here, in letter E on page 17, if you are using Bible software, record your findings in verse notes. If not, write them in a notebook, and you will need some information. You need this information for the next step. All right, now, if I was recording this, and I was wanting to save these things, what I would do is I would go to a file that I have created called My Notes. Come on, get back here. Okay, stop. All right, playing these games. All right, right here, My Notes. All right, so I click on My Notes, and there's nothing in there for My Notes right now, but I can click on that, and it opens it up, and then I can say, all right, this is My Notes. All right, whatever I wanted to put in there. And if you include in this Bible program, if you include verses, say I put in there John 3:16. As soon as I enter it, it turns blue. That means it's highlighted, and I can just hover over it, and it brings up the verse. So that's really a good way of doing it. You can put any kind of notes you want in there. You can write down things you learned, things about what you've been studying. And then the next time, you watch, when I click on verse 14, it disappears down here. I click on verse 15 again, there's my notes again. So every time you come back to this verse again, there's my notes. I'm not going to lose them. So that's really, really a helpful way to do it. So as you're studying through a verse, put your notes in a special file that is yours, and this one's called My Notes. And so I just put them in My Notes. Every time I go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, there it is. And all the stuff that I dug through, it doesn't matter whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago, it's still there, right in that same spot. And so I'm not going to lose that. And that's a very helpful way. Now, if you don't want to use a computer in that way or your phone in that way, you can do it in paper. But, again, it's hard because then what you do, if you're just writing notes in a little exercise book, then you got to remember what exercise book was it that I wrote those notes in and where was it and what day was it and how do I find that? And, you spend a half an hour finding it before you get there. This way is super easy. So I recommend putting notes in there with your that are linked to your verse. And you can do that in your phone. You can do that on the Bible program. Now, also it's good to glean from the grammar as you your ability allows. You say, I don't understand grammar very well at all, and I certainly don't understand Greek and Hebrew at all. Alright, well, that doesn't matter. You can still gain some things from this. And especially if you choose the right, Bible programs. Alright, so I've got one here that, it's the King James, but it's got grammar stuff in it. Okay? And this is readily available here. You can see there at the top there, it brings it up. It's got with Strong's numbers and tense voice mood that it was imported from another program. All right, now, the cool thing about this is, look at here. All right, so you don't need to know anything about the grammar, but you click on this number that follows it. It says that it's an aorist active imperative, the word study, aorist active imperative. You say, I don't know what that means. All right, then you can go over here, and you hover over that, an imperative, the imperative mood, corresponds to the English imperative. It's an expresses a command. All right, so the imperative is a command. All right, active simply means it's taking place right now. And then the aorist tense. All right, it says the aorist tense is a punctiliar action. That means it happened right now. It didn't continue to happen. I wouldn't use the aorist tense to say I drove to church tonight. That's a continual thing. It was a continual process from the time I left home until I got here. But if you say, I set down the mouse, it happened right now. It was done. That's aorist. All right, I'm getting stuff I don't want here. All right. So it's something that's punctiliar, just a one-time happening. All right. So you can see that. So it's studying here. He says it's a one-time thing. And it's an imperative. God says, I want you to do this now. And it's not just something you do. It's not a continual process in this situation, but to show yourself, study to show yourself approved. Now, the word show is also a verb. Again, it's an aorist infinitive this time. And so you can look up those things. And then rightly dividing, you can check on that grammar there. That's a present participle. And again, you can click on these things over here. If you say, I don't know what a participle is, then it tells you. So it's really helpful, and it helps you to be able to gain more from the verse if you'll do that. Okay, so you can glean from these things and gain. And there's another way that I would normally do it, and I'm not expecting you to. I've got an interlinear here. This interlinear actually has the Greek and the English side by side. You don't need to know the Greek at all, but you can see it's got literal translations of the words that are in there. And they may not necessarily make English sense the way they're written because Greek doesn't always follow the same pattern as English does. All right? But in this case, it's fairly sensible. Be diligent, thyself approved, to present to God, a workman, not ashamed, straightly cutting the word of truth. And then you can go through and you look at these things and it's got it parsed here and you can see the different things, same as we were looking at here before, of the various verbal descriptions on it. So you don't really have to know a foreign language to be able to do it. Now it helps if you know a little bit, but you don't have to. But it can be of help to you. These are some of the grammatical things that will help you to be able to understand. The very fact that we can look at a verse and see that, you know, that there's an imperative there. Look at this verse, the next verse, but shun. You look at that word shun, and I think, well, I wonder what kind of a verb is that shun? All right, well, I can click on my interlinear, and it means to stand aloof. All right, and I look at that, and it's an imperative. All right, it's a middle imperative. Now, an imperative, again, is the command. All right, so I can look at that, and I say, okay, so that word is a command. I go back here, so I'm looking at it. So, but shun profane babblings. God says, you must do it. It's a command. A must. All right? So these kind of things can help you as you're studying through. Sometimes I'll look at it and I think that it must be a command, and you look at it and it wasn't really a command at all. It was just a participle. It was just something he was talking about. So you can learn a lot, and it keeps you out of going astray if you look up the grammatical things yourself, and it can be a big help to you. Now, caution. Be careful that you are not caught up in the macro details, so caught up in that you miss the overall message. You know, that's probably one that I write for myself. I sometimes get so engrossed in all the details, and I'll translate the verse, and I'll look at all the grammar, and I'll look at all the fittings, and then I forget, wait a minute, this verse is in that context here. I've got to keep it in its context. What's it all about? It isn't just about all these little minor details. So we've got to zoom in, zoom out, to be able to keep it in its context and remember what we've been looking at here so we don't lose that, and it'll be a help to us to do that. Now, there's a little note down at the bottom on page 17. I couldn't resist putting it in there. It's very helpful. A short pencil is better than a long memory. All right. So he's just talking about write down what you find. Don't try to remember it. All right? Yes, sir.
I'll just point out for those who can't read Greek, which is most people here, it's actually really, really easy to learn the Greek alphabet.
Yes.
Very similar to the English alphabet.
Yes.
Even some of the letters, you look at them and it looks very similar to the English word.
Yeah.
I find it very useful being able to read the Greek rather than having to sort of look at the movement and then see what the English word is.
Yeah, I mean, then you got to remembering it. I mean, like, I got a degree in Greek, but that was 40 years ago. And I can't actually read right straight through there. Peter might know better than I do. But I could spot immediately a lot of the words that I do remember. Yes, you can pronounce it, yes. But sometimes you don't know what you're pronouncing. The word de here, the second word, delta epsilon, that's a but, and I know that, and I recognize that right away. The first word is an article, like a the. Then guard on here is a for. I mean, so there's some that I remember. I remember a lot of the participle or the prepositions and things of that nature. But the actual words, you got to use them all the time in order to remember them. But it is, like Peter said, it is enjoyable. It's not that difficult. I've not looked at Hebrew. I had a choice when I was in Bible college. I could take 3 years of Greek, or I could take 2 years of Greek and 1 year of Hebrew. And I thought, well, I might better get the Greek down better than to try to just limp along on a little bit of Hebrew. So I skipped the Hebrew, and I kind of wish I would have taken some Hebrew because I don't understand Hebrew. But that's a different chicken scratch, too. Okay, any other questions or comments before we move on? Thanks, Peter. Appreciate that. Okay. All right, now, the next page of our book, page number 18, let's work together at observing Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. All right, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. All right, it might be easier to get there this way. Okay, Acts 1:8. Now I'll get it back in English. So as you look at the verse, we're going to be begin by asking God to open our eyes and open our minds and our understanding and go through those questions we dealt with a week ago. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. All those questions. You ask those questions about the verse. Who's it talking about? When's it happening? How's it going to happen? We're going to be looking at that. We can examine it for any kind of clues that it's talking about. We'll look up cross-references, locate the things in the Bible maps and things of that nature. So here's how I approach it. So you take your Bible like this and you open it up. First of all, I turn on the Strong's numbers so that I can look up the definitions. And as we look at this, the very first thing we see is this word but. And I click on the word but and it comes over here on the other side and you see that it's the word Allah. All right, and I've told you that word many times. That's the but that is a strong contrasting but. It's opposite. Something that is here's the definition of it. It means nevertheless or notwithstanding, or it's an objection, exception, a restriction. The idea here is you look at different definitions of it, and it is something that shows the opposite most of the time. All right? So here he's saying the disciples had just asked. Well, first of all, let me back up so I'm not just saying that. All right? We need to ask, why did the verse start with but? Alright, so it tells us there's something that was just said that was contrasted with what's about to be said. Alright, let's look at verse 7. Alright, so we'll go back to verse number 7. And he said unto them, well, we've got to back up a little bit more because that doesn't even tell us who he is or anything like that. Alright, verse number 6, when they therefore, the disciples that were with him, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, all right, so they were asking him, Lord, are you going to start your kingdom right now? And he said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons for that. But, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right? So there's the contrast. They wanted to know, is the kingdom about to start? And he says, that's none of your business right now, but here is your business. This is what you're supposed to be doing. So there's the big but there, contrasting what they wanted to know and what God wanted them to know. All right? So you look at the word but, and you pick it all apart, and you ask, who's it talking to? And really, we need to, in order to understand this verse, we really need to back up even more than that and ask ourselves some questions about the whole section. All right? So what's the whole topic about? All right? Go back to verse number 1. The former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? All right, so who wrote the book of Luke? Who wrote the book of Acts? All right, it was Luke. All right, I kind of tell you the answer. All right, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and it was a sequel to the book of Luke. So he wrote the book of Luke, and here's the sequel to it, the book of Acts. Both Luke and Acts are written to this guy, Theophilus. We don't know too much about Theophilus. We could look up the definitions about him, a little bit about him. You can do that research too, find out who Theophilus was, a little bit about that. But he's writing to Theophilus, and he says in verse 2, until the day that in which he, Christ, was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, was given the commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Right, his passion was his death on the cross and the resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We looked at that on Easter when we talked about that verse. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John did baptize with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now that's an important verse. Jesus said, you need to wait for me. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not long from now. All right, it hadn't taken place yet. It was going to take place on Pentecost. In verse 6 then is when the disciples pipe up and start, want some information. When they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? All right, so when are you going to do this? So they're all stuck into these ideas. They know something's happening here. They know he's about to leave or something, and they weren't sure what was happening. But they say, are you going to start the kingdom out? And Jesus said, no, it's not of your business right now. But, this is what you got to do. So you look back over the details of what came before. That's the context before it. It gives us an idea of what the but is there for. Then let's go back and look at that phrase again, that same little phrase that comes next in the verse. All right? Ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. Who is the ye? We ask ourselves, who would be the ye? Who is he talking to? The disciples. All right? So believers, the Christians, particularly the disciples that were there with him. Ye shall receive power. All right? And the shall receive, that's future tense. We can see that even in English. Shall receive, future tense, so it wasn't right then, but it was coming, and they were going to receive that in the future. And then he goes on, and he says they're going to receive power. What did he mean by power? What was power? Well, let's take a look at that. We'll pull up the numbers and click on the word power. Why? The word power is the word dunamis. All right? And it's pronounced for you there in English, if you want to see that in English, but it's there in the Greek as well. And it's the word, it's a power word, a word that means strength or power or ability. It's the same root word from which we get our English word dynamite. Well, if you've ever been around dynamite is explosive. It's powerful. Right? And so this is the word power. There's two words that are often translated power. One of them is this word, that explosive power, that mighty power. And another one has more to do with authority than the actual physical power. But he says here, ye shall receive power. Alright, now power for what? Well, he doesn't tell us that until a little bit later on in the verse. But the next phrase says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So it tells us when. Remember we're asking those questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how? The when. When is this going to happen? He said, after the Holy Ghost comes on you. It won't happen until then. But after he comes upon you, you're going to get power. Alright? You're going to have power. And then the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now he tells them what they're going to be doing with that power. Alright? So they're expecting the power. God said it's going to come when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and that power is going to give them then the ability to be witnesses. And we take a look at these word witness. Alright? Look at the word witness. It's the idea of a witness, or in a legal sense, or in a historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything. So it's talking just like we would think of as a witness, someone who witnessed an accident, or witnessed a crime, or witnessed a storm. They were eyewitnesses. They can say, this is what happened. I was there. I saw it. It took place. And he says, you're going to be witnesses for me. Right? And then we ask ourselves, who's the me? In this case, who is the me?
Jesus.
Alright? The Lord's talking here. He says, you're going to be witnesses for me. And then, he says, both. Alright? That word, both. Click on that. And it has the idea of both and. It's used here, and then the word and later on in the verse are really linked together. So it's both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there's the but and all these ands, connecting them all together. Alright? And then we ask, what do we know about Jerusalem? I mean, you may say, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know what Jerusalem is. Well, then get yourself a map. Alright? And I put a map in here in my little note so I can click on that and bring that up. And we can take a look at the map and find out a little bit more about Jerusalem. Come on, map. There we go. A little bit sleepy. Alright, so you get your a map up here of the area here. Now, several things we can see. Remember that verse? It says that you're going to start in Jerusalem. Alright, now Jerusalem's here in the red. Alright, so you see the Dead Sea over there, the Mediterranean Sea, Egypt's down below, and the Lebanon up to the north. Alright, so then in Jerusalem, they're going to start. Then he said they're to go to Judea. Look at Judea. Judea is all the area in the pink. Judea was the state or the province they were in. Then he said, I want you to go to Samaria. Samaria was north of them. It was the place where the people of Israel had intermingled and intermarried with Gentiles, and they were Samaritans, and the Jews didn't like them very well. And thus we got the story of the Good Samaritan, the guy that the Jews didn't really like, but he did right, and the Lord honored him for what he did. But the Samaritans, so he says, first of all, you go to Jerusalem, that's home. Then you go to Judea, that's your state. And then he says, go to Samaria, that's the next state or next province over, or the next country over, you want to call it that. And then he says, go into the uttermost part of the world. Go everywhere else. So you can take a look at your map and you find all those things, and it can be of help to you in locating and understanding all that. Alright? So then you can look up some of these other words. What's it mean, the uttermost part of the world? Alright, you click on that word and look at that. It means the extreme. The last place or the last series or you get the idea here, the very end of everything. Wherever is farthest away, we're going to go there too. Take the gospel there. And as you pick through the verse like this and go through it phrase by phrase, word by word, then you can see how it all fits together to get more information. Now, what are you supposed to be doing with all the stuff you learn? Why? Put them down here in your notes. Right? And I didn't take the time to put all that stuff down here tonight. But as you find something, especially something that was unique, write it down there so you don't forget it. And then the next time you come back to that verse, there it is, right there waiting for you again. So if I went down to verse number 9, then my thing down here in the corner disappears, but I go back to verse number 8. Ah, there it is again. All my notes and the things that I wrote there and my little map. I've put it all in there. They're saved in there, ready for me for the next time. And so it's a very handy way to do that and a very helpful way. Now, Next week, we're going to be looking at more of the interpretation side of things. And you can look at, you know, in the same verse, you can look at commentaries. You know, this is Barnes' notes down here in the bottom. You can look on that and you can read through some of his ideas and thoughts on the verse or some of these other commentaries. There's lots of different commentaries I got on here. And you can read what they say about it. Sometimes that's helpful. Maybe you get stuck and say, well, I don't understand what Samaria is. Well, you look down in here and he talks about it, tells you where it is and a little bit about it and some of the other activities that had taken place in Samaria. And so you can learn a little bit like that as well. So the commentaries are there to explain things. But remember, the big thing about commentaries are is that they're just man's ideas. They're there to help us. They're not the Bible. And because sometimes men say things in commentaries that I don't agree with and God wouldn't agree with. But you need to be careful not to get led astray. And that's why it's important, you know, if you're going to choose some commentaries to load onto your phone or onto your computer, ask me about them. I use commentaries all the time. And I can tell you some ones that I pretty much trust and ones that can be helped you. And I could also tell you some ones you don't want those. There's a waste of time or there's nothing in them or they might lead you astray. So it's helpful to get some advice on that. Okay, any questions about this? Do you see the approach you can go to in digging in there? And it helps you to understand what the scriptures are about on your own. So you can take this verse here in Acts 1:8 and you can dig through it like that and you say, all right, I understand that verse now. All right, maybe we don't know every single thing there is to know about that verse. Certainly wouldn't. But we know the basics about it. We understand what it's talking about. We understand what it's dealing with, what my expectations are, and who's it to and who's it about, and what's God wanting me to do, and that it's the parts in it that apply to me. All right? So you can dig through that like that. It can be a big help.